If you would turn with me, and I'm not going to keep you too much longer here. If you would turn with me briefly here to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 41 down to verse 51. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through to 51. And his parents, and that's Jesus, used to go to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, he went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as he were returning, after spending the number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is a wonderful piece of scripture, and there is so much that you could bring out in this. The fact that here you see Jesus lost in Jerusalem for 3 days at Passover. 20 years later, Jesus would be back in Jerusalem at Passover, and Mary would lose him again. He'd be arrested. He'd be taken to the same temple. After that there, he'd be tried. He'd be crucified. And she'd seem to lose him forever to the grave. And yet in 3 days' time, he would rise, not only to be her son, but also to be her saviour. You take Joseph in the middle of all of this here as well. And Joseph is one of those people who is completely, I think, really neglected in scripture sometimes in how we think about him and how we talk about him. But Joseph was an incredible man. God spoke to him 4 times in dreams throughout his life. He was a man who should, by every law that there was at the time, have rejected his wife because she was pregnant before they were married. And it clearly wasn't his. And yet he didn't. He had faith in God, and he continued on with that marriage. And he married Mary, and he took his son, and he took his business, and he took his wife to Egypt whenever Herod went to destroy all the young boys. And he moved everybody to Egypt to protect them, and then brought them back again later on from that. And later on, of course, between this time here and between the time whenever Jesus starts his ministry, Joseph has died. But he's that big influence, that big godly influence in the family. He's the one that influences his son so much. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a very misunderstood, and I think it's sometimes a very misunderstanding woman. But Mary was a woman that Jesus loved deeply because she was his mother. Mary sometimes, I think when I say misunderstood, I mean sometimes the way the world thinks about Mary, they misunderstand her, they misunderstand who she is, they misunderstand what she's about. Sometimes whenever we see Mary speak and in our conversations with Jesus, I think sometimes she misunderstands us, what Jesus is here for, what all this is, what this is about. Again, you could go into all that there. Here you see Mary and Joseph looking for and searching for Jesus, as so many would do in the future. And in many ways, this is almost like a picture of Israel coming and seeking and looking for Jesus, as they will do later on. This portion is actually the portion of scripture that contains the first words that Jesus ever speaks. This is recorded. If you look in your Bible, if you're like mine here and this is in red, this is the earliest words that Jesus ever speaks. And that means they're all significant, but that's really significant whenever you think of what are these words. These are the first recorded words that Jesus ever spoke, and they're there. And I think this incident marks a turning point in the life of Jesus, where he passes from childhood, where he starts then going into that place of ministry, really, is where his life was heading before here too much longer. And as we sit here tonight, and we've listened to all these young people, and they talk about what they've done over the summer, I want to think about something else that happens in this story. What it's like to lose your child. Now, I have lost my children a number of times. They are now at an age where the social services hopefully are not going to come banging on my door when I confess some of this stuff to you about what happened to us, to how we lost them. But there were a number of times whenever they went missing. One of the worst was actually Rachel went missing one time on the boat to Scotland. We were with the Murdochs, and we had 9 kids between us, so keeping them all contained on a boat was an interesting thing to have to do. And just as we were about to get off that boat, whenever arrived in Stranraer, suddenly we looked around, and of course everybody was supposed to be around us, and suddenly we looked around and Rachel had gone. And we had absolutely no idea where she was. But by this stage, people are going down the stairs and they're all heading for the cars and all the rest of it. And I must say, it was probably the most freaked out I have ever been in my life about where any of my kids were. And eventually we found her in the shop, standing buying, wanting to buy sweets or something. I think it was, she wasn't old enough even to handle money, one thing or another. But eventually we got her, thank goodness. And I must say, I think it was about 3, 4, maybe 5 minutes that she was missing, but it felt like 5 years whenever she was gone. I left Phil behind in Tesco's one day, actually. In his buggy. Now, when I say left behind, it wasn't in the car. 3 aisles back, I actually took the trolley and was pushing it and forgot that I'd come in pushing a child, so, which wasn't great. Also lost Rachel one day in Dinan in France, which was also quite scary because it was another one of those again where she's with you and then suddenly you look around and she's disappeared. And then there was the other day when we actually left Philip in the house and drove off and then got up the road and suddenly discovered that he wasn't in the car. So like I say, it's hopefully too late for the social services to take any of them away at this stage. But like I say, it was absolutely terrifying to lose them for that period of time. When you get into the story and you think about what happened here with Mary and you think what would happen with Joseph, Passover is this huge event in Jerusalem, absolutely enormous. Jews from all over the known world will come to Jerusalem at this time, and there's sacrifices and there's everything going on. Everybody goes to the temple, that's what you do. There will be hundreds of thousands, if not several million people jammed into this city. The place is absolutely hiving with people whenever this is going on. And of course then, when it says the caravan, obviously that means this huge big run of people. This is this big trip of people that make their way back from Jerusalem, and they're making their way up to the Galilee, up into the north, back to Nazareth, where they come from. And generally, apparently what happened was the men would go in the front and the women would go in the back. That's how the women and children would come along, and the men would lead and they would go. But Jesus is at that age, he's about 12, and he's got that bit at that point in Jewish life where you're passing from childhood into manhood. And it's probable that Mary was thinking, he's with his dad. He's up there at the front with the men. And Mary and Joseph, no doubt, was thinking, well, Jesus is probably with his mother because that's where he'll be. He'll be with her, he'll be the woman with the children. And then you can imagine a day later, the two of them meet after they've been traveling for a day and suddenly they discover Jesus isn't there. And you can imagine the absolute panic that sets in. There's clearly no mobile phones. There's no nothing. There are people from all over the known world have been in this place. And suddenly, your son is missing, and you're 24 hours away from the place where he has gone missing. So they make their way back, and they go back down into Jerusalem when they get there. So it takes them another day. So 2 days have gone by the time they get back. And then the Bible says that they searched for 3 days for him. So in total, Jesus is missing for 5 days. He has gone. Now, like I said, that 5 minutes felt like 5 years on that boat that day. Jesus is actually missing here for 5 days. And you can imagine the state that his parents are in. They're going through Jerusalem. They're going through every nook and cranny in that place that they can go. They are talking to everybody that they can. Have you seen this wee boy? This is what he looks like. He talks with a Galilean accent. All of that there. And yet they know if somebody has him, he could be anywhere. Absolutely anywhere. They're 5 days ahead of him. And their chances of getting them are very, very slim. And then they find him. And where do they find him? They find him sitting in the temple, and he's talking to the teachers, and he's listening to them. And the reaction is really, really human. Whenever you go down there and you see it there, it says, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were astonished. That's the first reaction that they have. I think astonished actually means amazed, is the other word that is used in that there. I think they're amazed at what he's doing. He's sitting there, and he's teaching. And he's listening and he's conversing with these older men who are sitting there, who know the law, who know the prophets, who know all these things. And he's sitting there. I actually think there's a large part of them would have been really proud of him and seeing what he was doing. And then on the other hand, they flip over and Mary says to him, son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Do you know, it took me right back to that day in the boat whenever we lost Rachel. Because you see, whenever we found her, I hugged her. And do you know what my natural reaction was? I am now going to redden your legs for you, because if you ever do this again, I will kill you. Do you know, you flipped from this bit where you were so glad to see her, and yet on the other hand, you thought, you just thought, you almost took 10 years off my life with what you have just done. And you can almost get that reaction from Jesus' mother and father whenever he does that. And yet, Jesus' answer is this: why is it that you are looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Or, as some other translations have it, that I had to be about my Father's business. Jesus was lost to his parents, and they found him doing the business of his Father. That's what he was doing. And as I was thinking about this and looking at these young people tonight, it made me think about something that I have to do as a parent, and in many ways that we have to do as a church family. And that's that we have to lose our sons, we have to lose our daughters, and we have to lose our young people. Now, let me explain. If you're a parent here tonight, the definition of success for you as a parent is losing your child. Now, what I mean by that is this. Success for you as a parent is seeing your child starting to work. Success for you as a child is seeing your child growing independent. Success for you as a child is seeing your child make friends, make a life for themselves, move on with their life independent of you. Perhaps get married and have a family and do all those things. And that can be really, really difficult sometimes for a parent. But that is what success looks like. It's like I always say, if Philip is 50, he's living at home with me, I'm paying all his bills and he's playing on his Xbox, he probably thinks this is the ideal. But in truth, if that happens, I failed as a father. That is not my job. My job is to make him independent and to make him able to stand on his own two feet and go out and live his life. And for us as Christian parents, and for us as members of this church, we need to lose our young people, but we need to lose them to the purposes of God. That's what we need to lose them to. They need to be free to go where God has called them. They need to be helped by us to know what that calling looks like for each one of them. And they need to be prayed for, and they need to be held up by each and every one of us. That's our calling as a church. That's my calling as a father. It's your calling as a parent, if that's who you are, to equip, to enable, to encourage your child. In truth, not to go out there and earn loads of money, not to go out there and have a wonderful career, and not to go out there necessarily and even get married. Your job as a parent is to go and tell your child to fulfill the purposes of God and to be lost to that above all things else on this earth. Tonight, can I ask every one of you to remember the young people of the church? Remember them. Pray for them every time you come to prayer. And I know many of you do. Can you pray for their protection against so much that would snare them? There are so much out there in the world that there is for them. So many things that Satan would try to trap them with. So many things that the world would try and pull them in with. But you know something? Don't just pray against, pray for. Will you pray as well that they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, that they seek him and that they seek his purposes for their life? Will you pray that those purposes become real in their life and that they listen to God and that they know where he is leading them to and where he's taking them? Can you pray that they will pray like the young men and women that you see in Acts 2 and 17? Will you pray that they will drink in the scriptures whenever they read them? And can you pray as well that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit? Those are the things that our young people really need. And for us as parents and for all of us here as a church family, that's what we need to be praying for. Can I ask you as well and encourage you? It was something that I've really been speaking about. Invest time in them. And even if you're willing, to be a mentor to one of the young people. Actually link up with the young people and on a one-to-one basis to disciple them, to help them grow. It really, if you come from a background like me where you don't come from a Christian home, where you don't have a Christian mother or a father, or you don't have any of that, you really rely on your church to bring all of that there to you. I think there's a real need of that among Christians at the minute, and it's fantastic because you get, as somebody had said there beforehand about that intergenerational, it was actually Adrian whenever he was talking, the intergenerational exchange that you've got, the old teaching the young influencing the old, all of that going on. There is nothing other than that than really, really healthy, but that is so good for our young people whenever they get that there. But I could even encourage you to do this here. Adopt one of the young people or two of them and adopt them as a prayer partner for them. Ask them what's going on in their life. Be interested in what they're doing. And you know, you may not be able to maybe mentor them and meet up with them and have coffee with them. Some of you can, absolutely can do that there. And a lot of our young people would love that there if people would do it. But you know what you can do? You can pray for them. But pray intentionally. Get to know our young people. Get to know what they're about. Get to know where they are. And you see, if you're older and your children are growing up, or if you don't have children of own, you can still play a massive part in the upbringing and in the development of our young people. I'm also aware that there's folk here tonight, and for some of you tonight, you've lost your children, but you haven't lost them to the purposes of God. You've lost them to the world. You've lost them maybe to their own desires. You've lost them to a path that they have taken that has led them far, far away from God. See, as a church here tonight, reaffirm that we pray for those young people, that we pray for the mothers and fathers that are here tonight, for the grannies and the grandas and everybody else that's in this place here tonight, for those young people, that they'll be one for Christ, that they'll be brought back, that his spirit will come upon them and stir within them and draw them back to himself, that we do that, that we pray in faith, that we remember who we pray to, that we pray to a God who is able. You pray to a God who sometimes, and you know something, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do any of this work. But he is so good that he uses us and he allows us to be brought into his work and into the work that he does, so that we can bring, that we can play a part in the work that he does to bring people to the kingdom and bring them to him. But we need to believe that we come before a God who is able. So that person that you know that tonight is maybe lying there addicted to drugs, to drink, to whatever it is, whatever chains it is that bind them, he can break those chains. That person that you're sitting with tonight in your heart and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've prayed for them for years and I'm just at my wit's end. I'm not sure that I'll ever see them saved. Do you know something? He can do it. But we need to pray in faith. We need to understand the God that we come before here tonight, and we need to bring our people to him, and we need to be praying about that there. The other thing that I suppose I thought about when I was thinking about losing a child, sometimes even losing a child to the purposes of God is really, really difficult. I know there's folk here tonight and your kids have moved across the water. And that's really, really difficult. I think even Carl and Sam, I know whether they're here tonight or not, but Carl and Sam, you know, with a son in Chicago, marries his bride, and a few days after they're married, they're on a plane to China. And that's their life. And then after that, they go to Chicago, and that's where they are. And your grandchildren, you see them maybe 2-3 times a year. It's maybe not what you thought. I have no idea. But the future holds for my family. You know, I have this picture in my head about what life's going to be like whenever our kids grow up and settle down. You know, there's a site at the end of Grandad Lane. Build a bungalow there. Everybody living near. That's how it's going to be. It might not be like that. It might be very, very difficult. The reality, as I say, the reality might be something very, very different about that there. The purposes of God might see my children scattered all over the country, maybe even all over the world. I don't know that there. But as long as they're about my Father's business, that's actually what matters and where they go. That's where the focus of our children needs to be. And as parents, sometimes we need to release them into that, and we need to be able to do that. So tonight, as we close, we can just give thanks for our young people, for their willingness to be the hands and the feet of Christ in serving others. And let's encourage them and ourselves to serve with a great and a loving Saviour. And as a church family, let's resolve to pray for them. Hold them up before God. And pass the baton of faith from one generation to the next. That's what we're called to do. This generation, you know, and it really strikes me sometimes, you know, whenever you get two men up here, like Gary and Peter, and they're not on their summer holidays, school or uni, whenever they're just filling in time. And I'm not saying that's what anybody's doing, but you know what I mean? They're up here and they're using their annual leave. That's what they're doing. And they're using that time and they're going down to camp so that they can tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ, so that those young people can know life and know it to the fullness. So let's bring them before the Lord here tonight as we finish. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for all that we have seen here tonight in terms of what you are doing, not just across the world, Lord, in terms of bringing your gospel to others, but even in the lives of the young people of this church. And God, we give you thanks for them. We pray, God, your protection upon them. We ask, God, tonight that you would shield them, and God, you would keep them. And God, for those, even think, Lord, of some at the minute that are getting ready to go to university, and all that that entails and all that that means, and all the choices, Lord, that they will have to make, and sometimes the stands that they will need to make. We think of others that are going into a workplace, and the stand that they need to take in that place. We pray, God, that you will get them help and that you will get them strength, God, and that you will make them strong, Father. We pray, God, that you will be their help, that you will be their shield, Lord, in that place. We pray, God, that you will move within their hearts, all of our young people, God, that you will show them, God, the power of prayer, as has already been mentioned here tonight, God, that, Lord, whenever we come before you, we come before the God of heaven and earth and the one who is capable of all things, Lord, for him nothing is too difficult. And God, we pray, Lord, that we would pray with that in our head, Lord, with that faith, Lord, in our hearts. And we ask, God, that they would understand that, God, and that they would pray in that manner. We pray, God, that they will drink the scriptures in, that, God, they will develop a love for them, and, God, that that will feed their soul, and, God, that through that, Lord, they will know you and know your purposes for their life, Lord, and where you would take them. God, we pray for them, Lord, as they move forward in their lives, Lord, that you will take them. God, that we will lose them to you, and, God, that you will take them and you will use them for your glory, God, in whatever way that you do that. And, God, we pray for ourselves as parents, and we pray for ourselves as a family here as well, God, that even you would help us to give them up to you, God, and Lord, to allow them to walk into that purpose that you have taken them to, God, and where you would take them and where you would use them, God, and that we would rejoice in that, and God, that we would be blessed of ourselves, Lord, even in that. We ask, God, you would help us, Lord, as a church, to bear them up, to pray for them, to mentor them, to bring them on, Lord, to help them just even learn from other folk, Lord, within the church, the experiences of life, the experiences of our spiritual walk, of all those things, God. We ask for your help in all of this. But we give you thanks tonight, God, for all that we have seen, for all that we have heard. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.